that there's an understanding that's generated, that there's a wisdom that is absorbed, and that, Father, we will leave this place with an understanding that we must pursue holiness because you said you are holy and we shall be holy ourselves. And so, God, we do have to change because it doesn't look like we look right now, God. The picture's totally different when we become that holy. And, Father, we want to become that child of God who represents you perfectly. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're talking about holy, holy, holy. We sang it three times, sang it a number of times today. And it's a term that primarily describes God himself. The Bible refers to God's holiness more than any other attribute. If you were to read your Bible from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible refers to God's holiness more than any other of his attributes. His loving nature, his kindness, his goodness, gentleness. You know, holiness is that one that is mentioned more than anything else. And we get a lot of it in the Old Testament, as you can see, and as you saw the people of God approaching his holiness. But it's also talked about in the New Testament, as you'll see, because we'll be talking about a lot of scriptures. I want you to think of it this way. God is all loving, but the angels around the throne aren't recorded as singing, loving, loving, loving. God is an all-loving God, and the song that's sung in heaven, according to Revelation, isn't loving, loving, loving. What's sung? Holy, holy, holy. So of all of the created beings that have ever been created are surrounding his throne, and they're crying out, holy, 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 we'd better focus on that attribute and know that it's one of God's top attributes. Okay? The cry of the heavenly host is this holy, holy, holy. It's a hunger for holiness that will bring spiritual revival. If you're not hungry to become morally pure, which is just one small attribute of holiness. This keeps doing that. Can you just hold on a second? If you're not hungering for holiness, if you're not pursuing holiness, which, yes, part of it is moral correctness, because there is no evil in God. That's part of being holy. There's no evil found in him. There is no darkness found in him. Well, that's what we should be pursuing, that there would be no evil found in us, no darkness found in us. Tough assignment, given the fact that we were born into sin, but when Christ came in and took over, he gave us everything we need to get it done. So we can come up with all kinds of excuses, but the bottom line is generally laziness, or just we just have too many other things to distract us and keep us busy. A hunger for holiness. The only way, you know, if you have a hunger for a burger, what are you going to do? You're on the road, you haven't eaten in 8 hours, you know, maybe you just had surgery and you couldn't eat for 2 days prior to surgery, and you got this burger on your mind, and you're hungry. Yeah, with fries. I don't mean to be mean, but when hunger hits, honey, pull over the car now. I'm hungry. Not the next exit, this exit. I don't care what's here, we're eating now. If you've ever experienced that, then you know what hunger really is. If you have a hunger for something, it's something that you are going after, and that is your number one priority. Nothing else matters. I'm not going to play baseball. I'm not going to go home and watch TV. I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to some place to get something to eat because my hunger is craving it right now. Well, a hunger for holiness. How many of us really are saying to ourselves every day, oh God, I just want to purify myself as hyssop and I'll be clean. I just want to do everything right. Don't let one word be out of line. I pray that I do not cause... Jabez said that. Pray that I do not cause pain for anyone. I just want to do what's right regardless of the cost. God, pray that I do not sin at all today, or I do not offend anybody, or I do not do that. Lord, I just want to be on 24/7 watch, Lord. Everything I do, everything I say, where I go, my eyes, my thoughts. How many people are consumed like that you know of? You know, we get these terms, hunger for holiness. We sing about a hunger for holiness, but how many really understand that we need to be hungry for doing what's right? It's a hunger. That's what's going to bring the spiritual revival. We talk about let it rain. We talk about the outpouring. We talk about the fire of God coming down. It's when He sees the hunger. And then He puts it down on those hungry people. And then all those people who weren't hungry are looking at these people chowing down on God's holiness. And man, we're having a Holy Ghost revival. They're going to want what we have. It'll draw churches from everywhere who didn't believe in the fivefold ministry. Well, we believe now. Because when they walk through the double doors, they'll be flat on their face with no preaching, no teaching, no nothing, just the presence of God. Amen. Spiritual revival comes from a hunger for wanting God's holiness to take over. Because if it could knock John down, Daniel and some of the others, it can do a number on us. The holiness of God, according to Scripture, is His beauty. Think about that. The holiness of God, according to Scripture, is His beauty. Consider these verses, 1 Chronicles 16:29. Ascribe to the Lord the glory that's due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in holy array. In the beauty of holiness, it's translated in some. In the beauty of holiness, worship the Lord. 2 Chronicles 20:21. When He had consulted with the people, He appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised Him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for His loving kindness is everlasting." I'm telling you, you dress up for the King. And I'm not talking about physical dress as much as I'm talking about spiritual dress. You dress up for the King. You know you're about ready to walk into the presence of God when you go into prayer. You know you're about to walk into the presence of God when you come to a church service. You know you're going to go into the presence of God when you're meeting at a home Bible study or something like that. And when we do that, we ought to come with a reverence and an awe and be spiritually attuned and ready to be able to just be molded and shaped in whatever God wants to do with us during that time. We shouldn't just be coming to go through an order of service. Okay, well, it's a couple hours service. We're going to do our thing, and we're just going to get out of here. Our minds need to be set on Him and the beauty of His holiness. And what I mean by that is the beauty of doing what's right regardless of cost. The beauty of knowing that faith pleases God. The beauty of knowing that we're His sons and daughters, and we're no longer part of this world. We're part of a heavenly, beautiful park of God that we will be in forevermore. That's beautiful. There's nothing that's not beautiful about eternal life with God, where we'll have everything that we've ever had and wanted and desire. Psalm 29:2. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in holy array. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean that we should stand there and not do anything? Maybe we ought to raise our hands. Maybe we ought to get prostrate on the ground. Maybe we just need to get on our knees. Maybe we just need to ascribe to Him the words that are due His name. But when we worship Him in holy array, I believe it's an array of just awesome, wonderful praise, adoration, and glory given unto God. And yes, for some, it's giving Him your best at all times. It's not a flippant prayer here and there that you think of every once in a while. It's always thinking of the best possible prayer you can pray. It's always thinking about the best possible offering you can make to someone who's in need. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's an array of a beauty of holiness. It's God Almighty. If He were here, what would Jesus do? What would He do for that neighbor who, like Ryan, wants to go minister to, who just lost it wasn't his wife, he's living with her, but, you know, and then his dog. It could change his life. He could get saved and, you know, he'll know the Lord forever. We need to worship the Lord in holy array. And the vast amount of opportunities that you have in life, take advantage of them. Because you don't know how long you have on this earth. Right. Worship the Lord in holy array. Always on your mind. Vastness of God. Psalm 96:9. Worship the Lord in holy attire. tremble before him, all the earth. Well, you know, if we want to go back to the Old Testament, those boys got dressed up. I mean, they could not enter the temple without being dressed exactly as the Lord prescribed it. Every last dot, everything had to be perfect before entering into the presence of God. From their attitude and their obedience and their intimacy, as well as their attire. Now, we're in the New Testament, right? So it's not so much the external things as they are the internal things. So we don't have as much, you know, to say to you about that, or I won't. But you know what? Sometimes it's good just to get dressed up for the Lord. Every once in a while, we'll go out to, you know, maybe once a year, it's your anniversary, and you go out and you put on a tux, or a wedding is a perfect example. Somebody's getting married, and it's like, well, I really don't want to get dressed up, but it's a wedding, so they're requiring a tux, I'm going to get in a tux. So we get in a tux and stuff like that. Well, you know, maybe something will come across you one day where, you know what, God just says, you know what, I just want you to come in, I want you to worship me in holy attire. And you dress to the nines, not because anybody else is looking and not because anybody's telling you you have to do it because you got to be legalistic about it, just because you want to. Just because you want to worship the Lord in holy attire and give him your Sunday best. Now, people can get legalistic with that and make you feel horrible and terrible, and that's not what I'm doing here. What I'm trying to tell you is that there are times, and especially back then and stuff like that, where that holy attire was very reverent to God. And it meant something to him. When you read through the Bible beginning to the end, you're constantly reminded that we are dealing with a holy God. Yeah. Exodus 15:11. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? Leviticus 19:2. Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. 1 Samuel 2:2. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there's no one besides you. Nor is there any rock like our God. Psalm 22:3. Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. Can you imagine enthroning someone upon your praises? That would mean like all of our voices getting together and lifting our voices, and our voices being lifted up to God actually enthrones him. It actually puts him on that throne. It's almost as if the volume of our vocal cords and our praise and our cymbals and our clashes and such like that just enthrones the Lord up on top so that all attention is on him. You might think that's kind of vain, but you know what? That's who God is. He can be that way because he's God. He is to be enthroned with everything, from our praises to our attitude to our heart to the best of what we have. Everything about you is a gift from God. So there's nothing reserved. You can't say, oh, I'm going to reserve this or reserve that or do this or do that. No, he's Lord. He's Lord of all. Everything that we do should be to the praise and the glory of God because we're no longer our own. We've been bought with a price. Jesus Christ on the cross, if you made him Lord and Savior, bought you. He redeemed you. He took you out of the world and all of the pleasures and all of the kingdoms that you think you can do on your own in there. And he said, you are now not a citizen of this earth anymore. You are a citizen of heaven. And while you're here, I want you to live like this. That's a huge commitment. See, people don't get that at the altar. Oh, I want to go to heaven. Oh, Jesus, oh, you come into my heart, and I believe that you exist, and that I want to make you Lord. Amen. They don't understand that when you pray that prayer, you're praying from the perspective that you were a sinner, that this world was your home, that the things that you pursued were just, that was who you were. Yeah, you would have been roasted in hell for the rest of your life, but that is exactly who you were. But when he redeemed you, when you made him Lord and Savior, you no longer have that option to live for the world. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot with God.
That's right.
Lukewarm ain't cutting it. He says it'll spit you right out of his mouth. We have to pursue holiness. We have to say, okay, we're now part of the kingdom. Well, what do we do, God? Well, it just so happens I wrote a book. Through all of these 66 guys that were in here, it won't be 66 because some of them wrote, you know, numerous books. But the bottom line is, you want to know what to do? Read it. You'll know exactly what to do. And then we need to live it. That's holiness. That's what I'm trying to describe to you today. It's not a flippant thing. God didn't just write this for us to say, wow, that's great reading. This is, he actually had Ezekiel to give us an example. He ate it. He said, take the pages and eat them. It has to become part of us, is what he's trying to say. We're citizens of a new kingdom. Holiness is part of that kingdom. There is no darkness in heaven. There's nothing at all that is sinful in heaven. And you won't be either. But he doesn't want you to wait till you get there to find that out. He wants us to pursue holiness now so that those that look upon you will see the kingdom of heaven on earth as it is now. And they will come and the family will be increased. What is holiness? The Greek and Hebrew terms used in the Bible convey the idea of separateness and being set apart, of brightness or purity, of devoutness, of sacredness. First and foremost is the idea of being set apart. Hosea 11:9. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not destroy Ephraim again. For I am God and not man. There's a statement for you. For I am God and not man. The Holy One in your midst. The set apart one, the sacred one, the one who's been consecrated, the one you'll never fathom because my riches are unsearchable. My understanding is unsearchable. You're a created being. You're like, it's like an ant. If we were going across and we saw an ant on the floor, God to us is like us to an ant. It's like that ant's never going to understand the world we live in, only the world he lives in. I mean, I know it's maybe a crude example, but it's kind of like that. That ant will never, ever understand the human mind. We'll never understand God fully until we get to heaven, and then he's going to reveal so many more things to us. I don't know, there's some statistic that says we only use, I don't know how much of our brain. God put all of that brain in there with us, and we only use a little teeny bit. Some of us a little less than others. No, I'm just kidding. But I will not execute my fierce anger, and I'll not destroy it from again. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. That promises to what? To those who love the Lord. Right. We will not suffer his wrath. Right. Oh, you're going to go through tribulation. Don't think you're going to skip that. It's nice to hear those people in church going, woo, hallelujah, the Lord's going to come back and he's going to pluck us up and we're not going to have to go through like what the Old Testament saints went through and the early church saints went through. We're just going to watch from above. Well, I pray you're right if that's your opinion, but I don't think so. God says that we will not suffer his wrath, so we will be, quote, raptured before his wrath is poured out. But during tribulation times, we're in it now. During that seven-year tribulation, it's going to get a little worse before the wrath is poured out. And you know what? Reading the Bible. Abomination of desolation sitting in what? The holy temple in Jerusalem. Well, non-Christians aren't reading the Bible. So who did he write it to? Some of us got to be around. Common sense sometimes will take over if we want to study some of these books like Revelation and stuff like that. I don't know when the rapture is going to happen. Beginning, middle, end. I just know, I presume it's going to be somewhere right after the middle when, again, the abomination is revealed and God's getting ready to pour out his wrath. The church will be raptured up. We're not going to be part of any wrath of God. But boy, to think that you're not going to get persecuted, to think that you're not going to go through trials and tribulations, that's just, that. There's going to be a cloud of witnesses in heaven going, God, why'd you spare them? We were sawn in two. We were... God's no respecter of persons when it comes to stuff like that. God is uncreated. Listen to me now. God is uncreated and eternally self-existent, separate and above his creation. I don't know how to put that differently. God is uncreated, and you can't fathom that. He is eternally self-existent, meaning he had no beginning. We have a beginning, but we're eternal in the end. God never had a beginning. Fathom that. Separate and above his creation. In other words, you know, if this is the earth and it's a little globe, he's back there just doing this. The Bible says he looks to and fro for those that, you know, he can use. And then he sends his spirit, his eminence, his radiance, like the sun's rays hit the earth and you feel the warmth, right? You feel the heat, especially this last week. God will send his spirit the same way, looking, and he'll put it especially on certain people who he knows are doing what? Pursuing holiness. He can work with that. He can trust that. This is what we want to learn today. God is holy, and we have to understand what true holiness is. It could be a little scary because it means we have to change. We cannot remain the same once we know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We cannot remain the same. Second, the holiness of God conveys the idea of absolute purity. Absolute. 1 John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from Him, God, and announced to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. Absolute purity. Holiness means the total absence of any taint of evil. God cannot tempt or be tempted. God is not associated with evil. You know what? God did this to me and God did that. If it's evil, God's not a part of it. Half of the things we get ourselves into is because we get ourselves into it. Or the enemy's on the attack and we don't know how to fight back because we haven't really pursued holiness. He is pure. He is sinless. People in the Bible had a hard time describing their experience with holiness, just like I am a little bit. Notice the impact of God's holiness on some of the heroes of the faith. Moses experienced God's holiness, and the reflection of it made his face shine like the sun. Can you imagine that? He just came out, and his face was just so bright they couldn't even look on it, just from being in his presence. Job. He experienced God's holiness and abhorred himself in dust and ashes. But his life began to make sense. Isaiah experienced God's holiness and fell to the ground as an unclean man. But look, like when we tell you up here, you're up here and you know you feel the presence of God and just the power of God comes on you and you lose the feeling in your legs and you go down, call it slain in the spirit, call it a charismatic experience, call it whatever you want. Half the people don't believe in it because they're not up here for that. They don't think God can knock them to their feet. Let me tell you something. What I just explained to you about God, God can knock you off your feet. Anytime He wants. Anytime He wants. And so this is what Isaiah did. Isaiah experienced God's holiness and fell to the ground as an unclean man. But it's not how you go down. It's how you get up. So if you're going to all these churches where people are just following the old, you know, it's a routine, oh, let's just touch me, and whoop, we all go down, you know, tumbling, you know, down, the London Bridge is falling down. You see it in a lot of churches. They make fun of it and stuff like that because there is a lot of fake out there. You have to weed through it. Come on, we know. I mean, you got to do that. There is going to be that which isn't real. Satan has his mimics, and sometimes it's not even intentional. But the bottom line is if you go down, why did you go down? And how are you coming up? That's what holiness does to you. Holiness will knock you to your feet. When the guards approached Jesus in the garden, His holiness was so profound that the guards fell back as dead men. So, if you're not charismatic, or you don't believe in a Pentecostal church and all that kind of stuff like that, you better change your mindset because God, He loves us all. We all have our different tastes, and we all have our different ways, and you know, maybe we won't hang out in those kinds of places because it's just not what, you know, we're into, but God loves us just the same. Isaiah fell to the ground as an unclean man, but as one willing to say, "Here I am, send me." Yep. Because He touched him with the coals of fire and purified him. That's how quickly God can purify you. I've seen radical changes in people when they get a touch of God's holiness. Some of us are just a work in progress, and it takes time as we go through that. Saul of Tarsus, remember Paul? Saul became Paul. He experienced God's holiness. He fell to the ground and he rose to walk in newness of life. There's probably the most radical change of what holiness can do to a person. Yeah. Saul was murdering Christians. He was holding the garments of those who were being stoned to death. Saul was looking for any city to go and take Christians and arrest them and kill them. And he was going along the road to Damascus, and he encountered God's holiness. The glory of the Lord appeared. He was blinded because you can't look upon it. We just talked about it. It's like the sun's rays. If you look directly at the sun, what's going to happen? Your eyes, you're going to lose them, okay? Well, it's the same thing with God. His holiness appeared. Saul was blinded. He went down to his knees. His inner man was overcome. He realized everything that he'd been doing in the persecution and everything that he does was totally wrong. He got this inner witness from the Holy Spirit that, oh my gosh, now he's being downloaded from above supernaturally all this truth about who God really is, because he already had a knowledge of the word. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was next in line after Caiaphas to get the thing. So he already had a knowledge of the word, but now the word became alive. Yes. And truth came into Paul. And the scales came off of his eyes as God would have. And he went out and changed the world. That's how quickly it can happen for any of us. Why does Paul have to be any different than any of us?
That's right.
Why do we always think, oh, that was just Paul. Well, I had to be Paul. No, the truth will set you free. It'll change you. He gave his life to it. He just dropped everything, and just served Jesus. That's radical. But he did, and he changed the world. John experienced God's holiness, fell at his feet as a dead man, and rose to give us the greatest glimpse of the future the world has ever known, the book of Revelation. John meets the holiness and glory of God, falls as a dead man, gets up, and gets downloaded the book of Revelation. You ought to be getting excited. If you pursue holiness, what can God do with you? You won't be writing another book of the Bible, I can tell you that. But you can change a life. You can change a life. After reading about these divine encounters, it seems to me that we seem to be an irreverent society, unaware and unaffected by the holiness of God until we see Him as we should in all of His glory. What then should our experience be? Let's finish with these things, okay? What should our experience be? Remember I told you before, it's not enough just to know God. We got to experience Him. And we can. First, when we begin to grasp the holiness of God, we'll come to see ourselves as we really are. You need to look in the mirror. You need to evaluate those things that don't line up with the things of God. You want an experience of holiness? The first thing you have to do is recognize the sin that's in you, right? What do we do in For Your Health? What do we tell you? What's the first step, Teresa? Recognize you got a problem. If you don't know you got a problem, you're never going to need to work on anything. If you don't recognize you don't have Jesus, you don't really give a rip.
Right.
People are just going to make fun of you. You want to experience God, then the first thing you need to do is you need to get a grasp of His holiness. And that means you need to look at you and see who you as you really are. And you don't compare yourself to your neighbor or, you know, your preacher, your pastor. You compare yourself to the Word of God. That's number one. We want to experience God. When we see ourselves in the light of God's holiness, all the cobwebs and the dust show up. You start feeling a little bit cruddy. I don't know about you, when I start reading through some of the chapters that I'm participating in, actually, I'm thinking, oh man, the more I come to know God, the more I come to know the Word of God, the more I see myself in the light of that junk, and I want to get rid of it. The least little thing bothers me now. The least little thing. Before, it took a major thing to bother me. You know, when you first come to Christ, it's like that first major thing that happens. It's like, oh, yeah, no big deal and stuff like that. As you mature, the little teeny things in life bother you. Just saying a cross word, just disappointing somebody one time, just anything like that. Before, you could care less. But that's what happens. When holiness becomes brighter in your life and you just experience God's holiness, every last little detail is scrutinized. Not in a bad way, but in a way so that you become more like the Son, Jesus Christ. And you become a person that everybody wants to be around. Well, maybe not sinners, but even they will be grateful even they will be grateful. We come to understand that we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, so there's good news coming. But this awareness of our fallenness is where we got to start. Bring in good news, but this is where you have to start, to look at yourself as you really are. That's how we're going to experience holiness. A preacher once said, before you can get people saved, you have to get them unsaved. Okay, think about it. This preacher once said this, before you can get someone saved, you have to get them unsaved. They have to recognize that they are a sinner in need of a Savior. You got to get them unsaved. You can't just come up to the altar because they want to go to heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven. For some people, they say, if there is a heaven. It's not enough just to say, okay, Jesus, come on into my life, but just stay right here. Before you can get people saved, you got to get them unsaved. What did he mean? He said a lot of people come into the church thinking they're okay. Yep. They measure themselves by one another. But the standard is not each other. The standard is the holy God. The standard of all morality is God's absolute, perfect, unspoiled holiness. Second, to experience, when we grasp the holiness of God, we will better understand the cross. When you begin to understand why God is so holy and considered so holy, you will understand the cross. You hear the words of Christ on the cross, remember? Crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Think about this. This is the Son of God, the triunity, the part of God. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? How could God, knowing all things, say something like that? Think about it. If God could have answered that, he would have said, my holiness is so great and my standards are so high that I cannot even look upon my Son, knowing that though he's not sinful, he bears the sin of the world. That's holiness. I'm going to say it again. God would have said, after Jesus, if he would have answered Jesus and said, why have you forsaken me? My holiness is so great and my standards are so high that I can't even look upon my Son, knowing that though he's not sinful, he is bearing the sin of the world. My righteousness and my holiness demand that I look away. God the Father had to look away from the Son because his righteousness and his holiness demanded it. He could not look upon sin, and Jesus became sin for us. So the Father had to go like this to the Son for a period of time as he bore your sin and my sin on the cross. That's holiness. That's what it demands. Purity, absolute. No room for 99.99%. And the only reason we have access and the only reason we're getting in like that is because Jesus did what he did on that cross. What's our goal? 100%. What's reality? You fill that blank in, okay? He forgives us when we're 75%. He forgives us when we're 50%. But that shouldn't change our attitude of understanding what holiness is and what God expects. That if he could turn away from his Son on the cross, what's he doing when you're in the middle of your sin? Does he do this? When he does that, he's looking at his Son. And you know what Jesus says? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And God turns back around. Because, you know, he will not be in the presence of sin. That's why repentance is so important. You got to repent from your sin. You got to turn from it. He's there to forgive you 1,000 times 1,000 times 1,000 times 1,000, but you got to still turn from it. God will not be in the presence of sin. He is a holy, pure, absolute, pure God. All right. And the moment when Jesus paid that penalty for our sin, he came down from the cross, took all of his holiness, wove it metaphorically into a suit of clothes, and he gave it to me and you. He came down from the cross, took all of his holiness, the purity, the absolute purity, so that we can walk into the presence of God, even when we've sinned, that we can walk into the presence of God. And again, he took all of his holiness, he wove it into a suit of clothes, and he cloaked us. Remember what I did with that, the cup or whatever and stuff like that? And I did this. And I said, this is you in your sinful state. And that's what Jesus did to us. He cloaked us. He took his righteousness, his purity, his sacrifice on the cross, his holiness. He paid the penalty of our sin. And because he was able to do that, in our sinful state, he did this and he covered us. But it didn't end there. And that's what I'm preaching to you now. Now he says, I'm holy. Now you be holy. So what do we need to do? Take that cloak of righteousness and begin to internalize it. Sanctification process. We put the holiness inside of us now. He takes us just as we are. Just as we are, all of our filthiness. But then we have to start working on taking that righteousness and getting it inside of us. And that's how it works with God. It should make sense that what God did for us was an act of mercy and grace. He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still holy. He still can't look upon sin. When he looks at you, he looks through Jesus. That's why you look so good. Third, remember we're wanting to experience this now, not just know it, but experience it. When you see God as he really is, you will worship him as he desires to be worshiped. Wow. I want you to think about that one. When you see God as he really is, as he really is, if you begin to understand some of the things we've been talking about here today, you will worship him as he desires to be worshiped. And we know that's in spirit and truth. That means you're not just going to... Everybody else is doing it. Oh, hey, hallelujah. I raised my hand. I'm a charismatic now. You're just reading words, going through the motions. You know that. You know somebody in their job who's just going through their job, not because they love their job, but just they're just doing it. But if you understand who God really is and the beauty of his holiness, your hands, your feet, your inner man, your legs, everything about you will just begin to shudder in awe. It's like when you experience something, if you've ever experienced something that is just so profound that your blood pressure goes up and your heart rate goes up and you begin to sweat and you begin to just, your whole physiological state changes. The euphoria that comes, right? When you meet something that you've never met before and it's so beautiful, and then there's this wave of an inner experience that you get. You know what I'm saying? When your physical body changes because of something that has impacted you, no matter what it is. Well, when God Almighty impacts you, your physical state is going to react. And you won't help but drop to your knees or drop to your face if it's necessary. Or you won't help but dance or if you got the joy. I mean, obviously, if you got the joy, you're going to dance. If you're going through repentance, you're going to be on your face. If you're, you know, you're just clapping because, you know... You know what I'm saying. Your body just will react to what you experience. And the only way you can experience that inner joy or that profound repentance or whatever is when you read that word and it convicts you and you know and understand how holy God is. Then you can begin to worship truly and not just go through the motions, because that's what we do on a Sunday morning. The Bible draws a tight connection between holiness and worship. It does. Psalm 89:7. We're almost done. A God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones, an awesome above all those who are around him. Put that back up one more time. A God greatly feared, not, oh, I'm scared, but reverenced, worshiped. in the council of the holy ones. He's an awesome God above all those who are around him. When we get that understanding, we're going to worship. Psalm 99:5. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Is that kind of humbling? To worship at someone's footstool? Could you imagine doing that in the natural? I'm just going to go to your footstool and begin to worship you. You wouldn't dream of it. But when you experience his holiness, oh, you'll worship at his footstool. You'll wash his feet. You'll bow down before him. Everything will become transparent in the light of his glory. Psalm 34. Sing praise to the Lord and you his godly ones, and give thanks to what? His holy name. When you hear and read of these attributes, there should automatically be within you a song emanating from your heart because of what it generates. Worship does, listen, worship does include singing his praises and honoring him in public worship like we do, but it's far more than that. It's your whole life. It's your whole life. It's everything that you are. It's everything that you do. Fourthly, when we worship our holy God and see him as he is, it makes us want to cultivate the habit of holiness in our own lives. Amen. When we worship our holy God and see him as he really is, it makes us want to cultivate the habit of holiness in our own lives. 1 Peter 1:16. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We are to be reflections of his holiness, to reflect the purity of God in this world. In this world. Not in the sweet by and by. Right now, right here, I receive you into my heart, Lord Jesus. I want to be more like you. Change me, mold me, shape me. We sing these songs all the time, but are we experiencing them? You have to put feet. You have to put feet. You have to put impetus. You have to put motivation. You have to put it into practice. Or it's just words on a page. We're to be reflections of his holiness in this world. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. What he's talking about is the world. Don't participate in deeds of darkness anymore. Come out from among those, and I'll welcome you. Where is he going to welcome you? Into the family of God. We're supposed to be exemplifying the goodness of God, the love of God, the tender mercies of God. Do we? 1 Timothy 4:7. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself. Listen to this. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. You want to get godly? You want to get these attributes of moral correctness and change your life and live purely and stuff like that? It is going to take discipline. You're not going to go to the gym and become Arnold Schwarzenegger overnight by just simply showing up and knowing that, hey, those are great exercises to do. You got to go in there and you got to do them and you got to persevere in them and do them for a period of time. You have to appropriate what's been given to you. Finally, when we see him as he really is, last one, finally, when we see him as he really is, we will look forward to the day when we will be just like him. Last scripture, 1 John 3:1-3. See how great a love the Father's bestowed on us? That we would be called children of God. He chose us. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us. A better way to put that, they'll never understand us. They'll never understand why we do what we do. Turn the other cheek, forgive people, do all that kind of stuff. It's like, you know, it's a dog-eat-dog world out there. Why do Christians have to act so darn nice and loving? As if we really did all the time. But for this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. If they knew him, they'd know us. Beloved, now we are children of God. Now. This day we are children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We don't know fully yet everything that's coming our way. Because remember, we're the created being. He's the creator. But we know, because we've read this word, that when he appears, we're going to be just like him. Do you realize, I see that wall right there? If I kept walking and I'm not going to do it, I'm going to be able to go right through it. Because I no longer will be living in this three-dimensional world. Scientists say, and there's a lot more, but they say they can know up to 11 dimensions. There are up to 11. We live in a three-dimensional world, but scientists say that there are up to 11 dimensions that they know of. So for those of you who want to fly, maybe you'll fly. I imagine you would. To walk through a wall like Jesus did when he saw the disciples, you're going to be in a new body. You'll be transformed into his likeness. So whatever God can do, you're going to be able to do the same thing. That's kind of an awesome thing. So now we, as children of God, we know that when he appears, we'll be like him because we'll see him just as he is. And verse 3. And everybody who has this hope, another word for that is expectation. And everybody who has this expectation or hope fixed on him, fixed on Jesus, if you want to expect to live that supernatural, unbelievable, holy, wonderful, beautiful Park of God life, what you're going to do is purify yourself. You're going to work on it, okay? We're never going to, I shouldn't say we're never going to get totally there. You're going to work on it. Purify himself, just as he is pure. So our goal isn't one another. Our goal is to look like him. Folks, truly come to know your holy God. It will take your life and manner of worship to a whole new level.